Hello. So, as you all may have noticed, this weekend the homily did not record, but the readings were far too beautiful to not post at least some kind of a reflection on them. And so, without further ado, let's jump into, I guess, what would have been the homily from this last Sunday. So, as a recap of the readings, the first one was from the prophet Ezekiel, from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, and it goes, "Thus says the Lord God, O my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them, and bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and have you rise from them, O my people. I will put my spirit in you that you may live, and I will settle you upon your land. Thus you shall know that I am the Lord. I have promised, and I will do it." Now, this is such a beautiful reading for us today, because the context of this book of the prophet Ezekiel, was in Israel's darkest hour, when their very identity as the people of God was put into question. Why? Because they had no access to the temple. Sound familiar? So, in the time of the prophet Ezekiel, this whole book is about the fact that the people had turned from the Lord. They had put their trust in alliances with other kingdoms. Well, other kingdoms are just as fickle as each one of us, right? And so alliances with them hardly ever pan out. And instead, they were taken forcibly into exile because, well, they picked the wrong team. And the team that they picked lost. And so the winners forced the losers out into exile. But before that, this is the crazy part, before the people were taken out of the land where the temple dwelt, the glory of the Lord left. The glory of the Lord left the temple. Now, that seems at first glance to be a very discouraging thing, and in fact, that's what it was meant to be. God was saying very, very forcefully through the prophet Ezekiel, who saw the glory of the Lord leaving the temple, he was saying to them, "I'm not going to force myself upon you. If you don't want me, I'm not going to force myself into relationship with you." But the beautiful silver lining of it is when he showed that he was leaving the temple, what he showed was that the Spirit of God is mobile. That the Spirit of God is not geographically bound to just one place. No, the Spirit of God is everywhere where we are. Everywhere where we want to be close to God, there the Spirit of God is. And what does the Spirit do? Well, this reading tells us. "Oh, my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them." Open your graves. What a beautiful image there. And what we can reflect on is, what are the graves in my life? What are the sepulchers, those areas of my life that I've cut off from God? Maybe for years I've been doing it, or just the last few weeks. Because I've been frustrated with him. Because I wish that he were acting more obviously and more powerfully to make this thing pass us by. Maybe there are parts of my life that I've closed off from the God of life, saying, "Nope, you have no access here." Well, the moment that we cut ourselves off, any part of ourselves off from God who is life, that part becomes a grave. And so this week we can think of, what are the graves in my life where I need our Lord to bring in through his Spirit a resurrection? The Spirit of God. That's going to be a theme throughout these readings. The psalm. "With the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice in supplication. If you, O Lord, mark iniquities, Lord, who can stand? But with you is forgiveness, that you may be revered. I trust in the Lord, my soul trusts in the Lord. More than sentinels wait for the dawn, let Israel wait for the Lord. For with the Lord is kindness, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities." What a psalm for our time. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice in supplication. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." We're in the depths. Boy, are we. I mean, I don't think there's a person I've spoken to who doesn't feel in one way or another overwhelmed.
Some are just overwhelmed with frustration because they think, oh, this is overblown and it's dumb. Others are overwhelmed with worry, with fear, thinking, no, this is very serious. Like, and people aren't taking it seriously enough. And most people are somewhere in between, overwhelmed with the added burdens of having to do a lot more now than we did before, that we maybe took for granted, that other people were able to help us with. Trying to adjust without skipping a beat to being with each other 24/7, whereas before maybe we had 4 hours together in a day. It's not easy, and so out of the depths of all of this burden, out of the depths of the frustration, of the worry, out of all of it, let our hearts sing to God in honest prayer. Now, it's not easy to pray during this time. I thought it would be. I was kind of naive. At the very beginning of this time, I thought like, oh, great, I'm going to have this time of retreat. I'm just going to be able to pray for hours every day. I've been bad at it. I mean, I've been praying. The Lord has been seeking me out, relentlessly pursuing me. But I realize you got to fight for it, for that time with the Lord. That's why my advice to every family right now is ensure that every member of your family has at least half hour each day where no one's going to talk to them, where they can just be with the Lord. Parents sometimes don't realize how much kids need that, or that kids might respect it if the parents say, no, 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 this is mommy's half hour. This is dad's half hour. Because we need that time to just sit silently with the Lord and say, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. On to the second reading. Brothers and sisters, this is from St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit, if only the Spirit of God dwells in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit dwelling in you. Friends, this is the time of the Spirit in our lives. Our Lord even said in the Gospel of John, I'm paraphrasing now, but he said that when he was prophesying to his disciples saying, I'm not going to be with you always. Already speaking of his ascension into heaven. But then instead of saying, and that's terrible and you're going to be mad, he says, but it is good that I should go so that the Consoler can come to be with you. The Consoler, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Because God didn't want to just walk alongside us. He didn't just want to dwell above us. No, he wanted to live within us. And the Spirit of God is the way that that happens. That he says, I want my own life in you. I want to be with you, not just during that 1 hour a week when you come physically into the church. I want to be with you every single minute of every other day. This is our opportunity to really spark a relationship with the Holy Spirit. To say, I want the Spirit of God dwelling in me. Yes, sometimes it'll be annoying. Sometimes that Spirit will speak through my conscience and say, why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? Why are you clicking on that? Why are you watching that? Why are you reacting that way? But in that kind of way that the conscience pokes us, the Spirit of God speaking through it, it's not to say you're terrible, it's to say, you know you're better than this. Ooh, the greatness I see in you. We need that Spirit's prompting all the time. And the beauty of it is that just as God showed in the Old Testament in Ezekiel that the glory of God is not bound geographically to one place, so the Spirit of God is not bound to this church, beautiful as it is, that our Lord dwells here. Well, our Lord wants to dwell here too. He wants to dwell right there, right where you are right now. He's with you. Because we were made for communion with God. That communion is felt in a beautiful way in the church, where we have the physical presence of God, where we can receive him physically. But if that's the only way we've ever received him, we're missing out. Because he actually wants to be with communion with you 24/7, 7 days a week. And now is the time to focus on that. Can I be in communion with God at home? Can I be in communion with God with my family? Can I be in communion with God as I try to work?
Now's the time, and it's a beautiful opportunity, a difficult time. But the Spirit of God, He's with us. Now the gospel. It's a long one. It's a doozy. Oh, it's so beautiful. So strap in. This is from the Holy Gospel according to John. This is the 11th chapter. Now, a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they thought he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died, and I am going for you, and I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go to die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him, but Mary sat at home. Mary said to Jesus, "Lord," or Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him, for Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. There are two miracles here. I mean, or maybe more, but there are two specifically. The one that we think of is the fact that a dead man who had been dead for 4 days in the tomb, sealed, done, rose and walked again. That physical life was restored. That is an incredible miracle, right? That, if we saw it, if we witnessed it, would change us forever. And yet, that wasn't the most important miracle in this text. In this story, in what happened 2,000 years ago, when Jesus, God walking this earth, rose a man from the dead, the greater miracle was in the last line. Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. Because Lazarus was given his physical life back, and that's a tremendous miracle. But there came a day, we don't know if it was years later or decades later, that he was in the tomb once more. His physical life was given, but that's a temporary life for all of us. But for those who believe, what did Jesus promise? Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. What a beautiful thing. And in that, God is speaking of the most important thing. That thing that perhaps we've forgotten. Now, we have rightly been concerned with our physical health during these days. But the ancient wisdom has always been that even though all of our health is important, physical and spiritual, because we're body and soul, the soul takes priority. We were made not just for a string of decades on this earth, but for an eternity of glory in heaven. And it's belief, it's that faith and that hope and that love which bind us to the Lord that give us that eternal life. Now we have this opportunity, a few weeks into our quarantine, to pause and to think, how is this? How is my connection with the Lord in here? How is my spiritual life? Am I believing in him? Now, belief in him doesn't just mean this kind of superstitious, oh, God will keep me from getting sick if I say this prayer or that prayer. No. It's this faith of saying, my relationship with him is more important than anything, my physical health included. And I know that even should I get sick, I was made for more than just this world. And so I can find God even there. We do all that's in our power for our general well-being, right? Body and soul, physical and spiritual. But we can counteract maybe some of the emphasis we've had recently on the physical with this week focusing on the spiritual. Thinking, do I have 5 minutes at least of time where I'm not scrolling through anything, where I'm just with the Lord? And if I have that 5 minutes, what's keeping me from 10? What's keeping me from 15, 20? What's keeping me from having this be this beautiful time of retreat with the Lord? And I recognize it's crazy in your house right now. If your family's anything like my family, the most delightful children, but they're still children, right? And so they're going to want attention. They're going to feel cooped up. They're not going to understand exactly why they can't see their friends, why they can't go to school, why they can't do this. How do we strive to help each other pray? I think a big key to it is for each person in the household to have their own alone time, even just a tiny chunk of it every day. But then also as a family to gather together and to remember, this is our time to grow closer to God. More important than anything else is that. And we're honest in our prayer to him, right? Because we might feel very much like some of the characters in this gospel. It was such a strange thing that Jesus, upon hearing that his friend Lazarus was dying, still remained 2 more days. Remained 2 more days where he was before he moved. Those who heard this might be tempted to say, like, God, Jesus, like, what? What are you waiting for? Like, we need you right now. It's the constant refrain of the disciples. When they were in the ship that was sinking and Jesus was asleep, they said, do you not care? Why aren't you acting now? In this gospel, they could have very well said, 2 days of, he needs you now. And then you hear this echoed with Martha and Mary. They say, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. We can come to him with our honest prayer and frustration, even our questions of saying, why is this happening? Why are you letting this happen? Why don't you just bulldoze over free will, bulldoze over kind of natural consequences of a fallen world, and just stop this? We come to him with that, but we realize that sometimes what he's trying to draw out of us, even in pausing, even in waiting maybe to act, is to draw out faith. To draw out that belief that is more precious than even our physical health. The most important part, though, of this gospel for us today, and this is what I'll close on, is the shortest verse. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He knew what he was going to do. He knew that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet he wept. What does that show us? It shows us he cares. The Jews said, see how he loved him. And they could say the same about how he feels towards us. See how he loves them. If we for a second think that we're suffering and God is just up there impassive, just like, meh, I don't care. We don't know the God who is depicted up there. That God who was crucified for us weeps with us, weeps for us, cares for us, is moved to the depths of his being with love and pity for us. And he yearns for relationship with us during these days. I know you're tired. I know you're frustrated. I know life's a mess. But invite God in. Spend this week trying to focus on that spiritual life. Trying to have a relationship with the Spirit of God that is not bound to any one place, but is wherever your beating heart is. That's where he is. That's where he wants to connect with you, to be in deep communion with you. The question is, will we let him?